All right. Well, good morning. A few years ago, well, we've done it for the past few summers, but a few years ago, our family goes to family camp at Sky Ranch in Horn Creek in Westcliff, Colorado. And a few years ago, we were doing our family blessing, which is the last night where you basically say something affirming to each of your kids, and their kids are super spiritual and say things back to their parents. Happens all the time, just like that. Not really. But being a dad of six kids, sometimes it's hard for each of the kids to feel like they are known, especially when you got, you know, three girls that have their needs, and you got two boys that are vocal and outgoing, and then you have one kid who's really low key and low maintenance. And then he has light eyes, and so he feels like he's not like everybody else who has these brown eyes. And so I'm like, man, I want to make sure that he is seen and he knows that he is seen and valued. So I started at that family camp. I started with our little Sammy, and where I would grab him by the cheeks and look in his blue eyes and say, I see you. And it's become like a sentimental thing between the two of us, where he and I get to share that moment as father and son, and he is reminded each time that his dad values him and sees him, knows him, and loves him. And so it's kind of a cool thing. This past week, I was in Vieira, Florida. Our oldest daughter was in a golf tournament there, and her and her team went to Chili's to eat, and I went to Chipotle to eat because I was by myself and sad. Anyways, so I'm in line, and right by the line, there's this high top table that some Chipotles have, and there's these three teenage girls who are just giddy. They're wearing swimming goggles, and they have water pistols because that's what you're supposed to bring to Chipotle. And they're just like, they're joy and excitement, and they're bubbly and excited. And there's this guy in front of me that they're talking to, and they're talking about this young man that I guess they know that they've been sharing the story about Jesus with him, and they gave him a Bible, and all of a sudden his joy for who Jesus is has been transformational for him. And so they're like celebrating that back and forth, and I'm right behind them. They don't know anything about me, and I'm so excited for them. And so I go through the line, I go and get my burrito bowl and sit, and I'm just thinking I should go talk to them and encourage them and just thank them for sharing that, even though they had no idea I was eavesdropping. But they weren't quiet about it. So I go over there and I make sure I don't have any cilantro in my teeth because that gets in the way. And so I go and sit down and I just ask them, after I let them know that I've been listening to them, what difference does the resurrection make? And these three teenage girls gave remarkable responses and talked about the value and importance of this day and what it means for us. And really, it was awesome. And this guy turns out to be their youth pastor, and his wife has been investing, mentoring, and discipling these three girls. And so he's hearing the fruit of all the investment that his wife has been giving in these young girls, and he's just like loving it. So I take a moment and just encourage them to keep it up. Like, it's awesome to see that God's doing this. And I think about Hebrews 10:24, where it says, let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good works. I think about the way that God made me and my gifting, and I'm like so excited that I obeyed the Lord and I encouraged his saints this way. And so I walk out of the restaurant, and I'm sitting in the car just for a moment, and I'm just like, Lord, thank you for being present with me. And I obeyed. You called me to encourage your people, and I did it, and I obeyed. And I'm just having this prayer moment right there in a Chipotle parking lot in Vieira, Florida, and I'm just thanking the Lord. So cool. And then I get a text message from Sammy, and it says, I see you. And so, true story, in that Chipotle parking lot, I began to cry. I am like melted. Because it's as if God in his grace saw what I just did and the obedience that I just shown, and I just encouraged these girls and their youth pastor, and I was able to do this, and my little boy who has this thing with me says, I see you. And then the caption bubble on the text message comes on, and then he says, never mind, you're in Florida. He was waiting to get picked up from soccer practice, and my wife was driving the car that I usually drive, and he wanted to make sure that, I mean, you get it, right? So I went from like this super high spiritual moment to being like, I'm a total loser within the span of a couple seconds. But I share that because many of us have these moments that are so deep and rich with the Lord. And then we have these other moments that are so hard and defeating. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us power to be victorious in both. Many of us in this room know and believe the right things about God and His Word. We just do. God has been gracious and revealed Himself in these ways. We know the right theology. We can talk about it. We can encourage and explain it to other people. But the problem is, many of us, if we're honest, haven't let the truth of what God has done and given us victory through the resurrection intersect with our lives. And the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about others, the way that we think about circumstances really hasn't been affected by the truth of the resurrection. And that's problematic. So it affects the way that we see other people. It affects the way that we respond to challenges that come our way. And that's not right. That's inconsistent. We know the right thing. We would ace the test if it were given academically. But when it comes to real life, rubber meeting the road, we just don't respond that way. The resurrection is supposed to give us a victorious life, but many of us act as though we're defeated. We don't forgive when we should. We hold grudges. We see ourselves as the victim always. And we just don't live with this resurrection power. And for many of us, this section of scripture earlier Dylan read for us, right before that, there's this text in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, and Paul's kind of given like a lawyer defense, like a final argument, a closing argument in a case, and the way that he's defending the power and the work of the resurrection and its impact for believers. He says this, for if the dead are not raised, he says, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's useless, it's meaningless, it doesn't matter. And you're still in your sins. If he's not raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died, they're no more. Verse 19, it says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if this is all there is, we of all people are most to be pitied. Because we've been banking our life, anchoring our life on the truth of who God is and who He says He is through the resurrected Jesus. And if it's not true, then we're most of all people to be pitied. But the problem is with that is it is true. He is alive. Look at this with me in Mark chapter 16, one of the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to see the value of this. In verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices. And here's what's cool about this. Culturally, women weren't seen as any value, okay? Typically just property. But now this new kingdom has them as the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. So they're the first people to testify of the resurrected Jesus. They bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. The reason they're doing this is because they were rushed in the burial process. And so now they're doing this. And it says, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, we've got everything we need. But when we get there, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Like, who's going to let us in so that we can finish this? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. Little detail, it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Matthew's gospel says he was sitting on the top of the stone. Right? Dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed, right? And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. And then he invites him. See the place where they laid him. Look here. One thing I want you to see is that the stone being rolled away, the angel sitting there was not for Jesus. Jesus didn't need help, like from an angel, to be resurrected. God did that through his power. And in fact, we see later on Jesus walking in a locked room to meet his disciples, walking through the wall, okay? So a rock's not going to hold him, be in his way, and his grave clothes aren't going to hold him. He kind of left them there. The stone being rolled away was for the witnesses, so that they can see that he has risen like he said he would. It was for them. The other thing that we see throughout the Gospels, and Paul testifies of this too, Jesus stayed for 40 days and then he ascended. We see this in the book of Acts, to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. And Paul even says earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were over 500 witnesses to the fact that he was alive after he had been crucified. And then we pick up with this thought that Dylan read earlier. I want to just look at it with you. Verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers. Almost kind of sounded like Hulk Hogan in the 80s right there. Let me tell you, brothers. Okay, if you know that reference, great. I didn't mean to sound like that. Everybody else, you're like, what is he talking? Boomer, whatever. Okay. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Like, we can't do it on our own. There's no way. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This thing that is unique, this powerful story that transcends all time and space. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall not all die. That's the point that Paul's making. But we shall all be changed. And this is how it happens. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality, this new life. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he quotes from Isaiah 25 and from Hosea 13 here, and he says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Death. Not just physical death, but the effects of death, the effects of sin. Those grudges we hold, the lack of obedience, the habits that beset us, the things that ruin and eat our bodies from the inside out. All these effects of that have been swallowed up in victory. And then he says in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then he like explains it. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It proves that we're sinners. And then he gives this caveat, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. Victory implies something, naturally. It implies that there is a possibility of defeat, of losing. And if we're honest, many of us have this mindset of defeat. Like, we wake up that way. You don't have to, like, encourage us to be defeated or act like we've lost everything. We just kind of start that way. But you, through Christ, have been given victory, and we should walk that out. The point that Paul is making here is that the resurrection, it transforms our physical body, and it will do this work when he calls and brings us home, as we just sang about. And if that's true, then it should also alter the way that we live here and now. If we know that we have victory, we know that this is going to be true about us, then it should alter the way that we think, the way that we see one another, the way that we respond to circumstances when they come our way. This should be altered if we believe this. If those of you who play sports or are fans of sports,
If I were to tell you that you would practice really hard, prepare a lot, coaches that coach, right? If I were to tell you that all that effort and all the effort of your players and your teams and all that stuff, and I could go ahead and tell you that this is going to be the final score and you're going to win, wouldn't you play and coach a little bit more free? Wouldn't you be a little bit more like excited and anticipate instead of being stressed and anxious and nervous? If you already know that you've got victory, you can play and perform to the best knowing that you already won. And you need to know, because Christ has given us the victory through his resurrection, you should live that way. We already have victory. We should live victorious, but many of us don't live that free. We live captive to circumstances, to our past. And here's the thing I want you to see, just as an encouragement. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done. We live in victory because of him, because of who he is as God in the flesh, because of his birth, because of his sinless life, because of his word, his teaching that is true, because of his death on behalf of our sin, because of his resurrection that gives us power and hope, because of his ascension that shows his authority as the Son of God, because of his intercession that it says in Hebrews that he longs and lives to make intercession for the saints. We can live victorious because these things are true of what he's done. If it were just up to you and I and what we could do, I could see why you would feel defeated. But it's not up to us. It's up to him and his righteousness. That's what we stand on in his empty tomb. And I get it. Like, you and I live in this already and not yet. These things that are already true of us but not yet realized, and there's going to be a day. I love this in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, he says, who is your life, appears, when he comes back, then you will also appear with him in glory. When that happens, then that revelation and the truth about you will be seen and shown as well. Because this is already true about us, this victory that Christ has purchased for us. You can live in the power of that truth today. Today. Let me share with you what this victory looks like. If you have your Bibles, check this out with me in Revelation 21. John writes this of what he saw. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. They will be together. He will grab them by the cheeks and say, I see you. I see you.'" He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I want you to see that each of these things, the crying, the death, the pain, the mourning, all those things are effects of death. And when we're face to face, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, when we are known as we've always been known, all those things will pass away. All those effects of death, the sting of death has been swallowed up in victory. And he who was seated on the throne said, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let new. We have victory. We should live that way. This is already true of us. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. This work is done. I want you to understand, like, it's not under construction. There's no contractor sitting there hoping that the subcontractors figure it out. The work is done. It's accomplished in the work of Christ. It is done. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Quoting from Isaiah 55. Without payment. It's not on your dime. It's not on your life. It's not what you can do. But it's what Christ has done. This victory should transform our perspective. It should help us begin to see and understand that the worst thing that could ever happen to you doesn't have any power over you. Why? Well, because of this victory, you don't have to worry about what others think of you. Because of this victory, your value is safe. Your identity is set. Because of this victory, your mistakes are lessons, not defeat. Because of this victory, there's always an opportunity for life and for growth because you have something to anticipate in this transforming work of the gospel that Christ brings in us. Because of this victory, your life doesn't have to be ruled by sin. Because of this victory, you're free to trust God without being controlled by worry. Because of this victory, the pain in this life is not all there is. Because of this victory, your salvation is secure. The question is, what would be different if you believed this? And I'm talking about intellectually or academically, where you believed it enough that it transformed the way that you live, the grace and kindness you show, the forgiveness you give, where you begin to like not hold things against people, where you begin to just understand that there are other people that need to hear this good news. And many of us would be able to testify and preach and proclaim the goodness of God. But what sometimes they need to see from us is us believing what we actually say we believe by the way that we respond to life around us. And many of us don't respond as though we believe these things. So, how should we live here and now? Knowing that we are victorious in Him and that He sees us. Well, Paul closes this section in 1 Corinthians 15 this way. He says this, therefore, in light of this, in light of all that you have in victory in Christ, therefore, be steadfast. You stay so committed to this work of responding and seeing the goodness of God for you. Steadfast, moving that way. You be immovable. You be so anchored in the truth of who God is in His Word, what you believe about Him. Be anchored in those things. Be immovable. While you're doing that, you're always abounding, like always abounding, working it out. These things, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as you're doing that, here's what's crazy. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can know that all the work that you do in the Lord, that you abound in, will never be in vain. Earlier in this section that I read, if Christ isn't raised, then your faith in all you do is futile. Now you need to know, because he is alive. Everything we do, as we say, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, all that you do is not in vain. It's not futile. It's worthwhile. So church, I want to invite you not just to believe the resurrection academically, but to believe it with your life in the way that you respond, the way that you treat others, the way that you see the least of these, to live this way that reflects the power of the resurrection and that you have victory in him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment that we as brothers and sisters get to proclaim and remind one another of the work that you've done in Christ for us, how we can walk out of here knowing that we're victorious in Christ. Help us be empowered by that truth, not just believe it in an orthodox manner, but Lord God, practice it. Practice it in the way that we talk to our spouse, the way that we talk to our kids. For those of us who are single, Lord, that they would date with victory in mind, not defeated, Lord. For those of us who are teachers, that we would understand, Lord God, that you've called us to point to you and that our labor is not in vain. Those of us who are in different walks of life, that you would use each of these things for your glory as we live in victory. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.